Good morning. We'll begin our scripture reading this morning with the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Hear now the words of the Lord. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me alongside thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's turn to 1 John, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Good morning. Well, we've come almost to the end of 1 John. We will have this week's message, and then next week we will have a message on the last verse. Then we will study 2 John in 1 week. Then we will take a week off for a special guest. Then we'll study 2 John. Then the next Sunday will be Easter Sunday. After Easter Sunday, the last Sunday in March, we will get the promised extent of the Atonement sermon. And then in April, we will begin a study in the Epistle of James. Let's bow together in prayer. So we've come to the concluding section of the Epistle of 1 John. And it is a section that's interesting because three times he says, we know. And then, unlike Paul, the way he concludes his epistle is with an exhortation. Little children, dear ones, keep yourselves from idols. Paul, on the other hand, would be one who commends people to the grace of God. But John, given the problems that surround the church to whom he's writing, or the churches, says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But before the last verse, he makes three assertions. Those three assertions we're going to talk about this morning. And if you will, then verses 18, 19, and 20 are a summarization of the epistle of 1 John, the conclusion. Or we might say it this way. This is John's doctrinal statement to the church. If you look on the back of our bulletin, we have statements that we make. We believe. Well, John could have written it that way, but he chose instead to give certainty to a group of people who are wavering, who are wondering. And so he writes, just as he does in Open the Epistle, as an apostle. We know. We know what was from the beginning, what we saw with our eyes, and we heard with our ears, and we beheld, and our hands handled. This is what we proclaim to you. We know. Three things he says. He says, we know the real God. We know the real God. The second thing he says is, we belong to the real God. We're of the real God. And the third thing he says is, we live for the real God. Only he states them in the reverse order. We live for the real God. We belong to the real God. And we know the real God. Of course, that seems illogical. Because living for God first demands knowing God and belonging to God. But John writes it in this order. We live for the real God. We belong to the real God, and we know the real God. And there's a reason he writes it in that order. And that's because it's been an emphasis of the epistle. People who know God. People who are born of God. People who believe in Jesus Christ. Well, they don't sin. And so he starts with that affirmation. But here it is, three statements that take us back to the beginning of the epistle. He's probably speaking now apostolically. This is what we, the apostles, know. But of course, anyone who is a believer in Christ, anyone who's been born of God, must be able to make these three assertions. We live for the real God. We belong to the real God. And we know the real God. When we get to verse 20, we'll see that the word true is the word genuine, real, as opposed to false. So he's talking about those men who had gone out from them. Because they weren't really of them, because if they had been of them, they would have remained. They were in the assembly. They moved out of the assembly because it became evident. They don't believe in the real God. They believe in a Jesus Christ who did not come in the flesh. Well, when we get to next week's sermon, we'll discover there are lots of people who have conceptions about God that are not true. And when we have false conceptions about God and we serve those conceptions, then we are idolaters. And so he is making a statement at the end of his epistle that the men who went out are really idolaters. The Jesus that they preach and teach is not the real Jesus. The God they serve is not the real God. So, three statements of belief. A doctrinal statement, if you will. If your Bible's not open to 1 John, please turn there. And in 1 John 5:18, he makes this statement. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he, capital H, who was born of God, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Well, if you're using different translations, there will be a variations of translations of verse 18. So, in the King James, for example, but he who was born of God is not capitalized. And of course, it's only by context that we can come to a conclusion of what's being said here. But it seems like John is making a distinction between everyone who has been born of God versus the one who was born of God. Thinking back then, to what the angel told Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God will overshadow you. So that which is born of you will be called holy. He is born of God. But it's true of believers too. We are born of God. But he's making a statement that everyone who is born of God does not sin. No one born of God sins. Now, we faced that, didn't we, in chapter 3. If you would turn back to 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices rebellion, for sin is rebellion. And you know that he was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That's a tough passage. And when we discussed the problem of translation. It's absolute. If we use the word practice, we seem to think, well, then it's saying no one habitually sins. That might be a proper translation. But it is absolute. He cannot sin because his seed abides in him. So those who are of God do not sin. Those who are of the devil sin. That's John's black and white mentality. But we already know from 1 John chapter 1 that believers do sin. Believers do sin because he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 5. In verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother sinning sin, not to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who sin not to death. There is a sin to death. I do not say that he should make request for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Well, now in verses 16 and 17, he's just told us, wait a minute, if you see your brother, a fellow Christian, sinning sin that is not to death, well, ask on his behalf, and God will for him give life. And then he says in verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. It seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? It helps us draw some conclusions then about John and sin in the epistle. Clearly, believers sin. Sometimes believers fall into grievous sin. Look at King David, for example, who was in sin for at least 9 months and confessed only when the prophet came and talked to him. Believers do fall into grievous sin. But there is a sense in 1 John that one cannot continue in that sin and still be a believer. We're going to see in a minute that's true. No one who's born of God sins. Well, now, there is a particular sin that is in mind in this epistle. And it is a sin of unbelief. It's the sin manifested by the Antichrist. Those who went out and they were saying things that were not true of Christ. In fact, if they are right, if the Antichrist, if the false teachers are right, you and I are still dead in our trespasses and sins because they are claiming that the one who died on the cross was merely human. And if Jesus was merely human, he, in humanity, if perfect, could be a substitute for one person, but certainly not for more than one person. And so it seems to me that John has, if you will, a sliding scale of sin. And particularly when he says he cannot sin, he is saying that once someone has come to Christ, they cannot go back on it. If someone has not come to Christ, then his lifestyle will betray him or her. And so when he says here, no one born of God sins, well, he has all sin in mind, but that which comes forth first and foremost from one's profession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, who went to the cross, and there he was a substitute for sinners like you and me. And in his body on the tree, there he bore the sins of sinners like you and me. And when he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He is speaking rhetorically. He knows full well that the Father has separated himself from the Son, because that's what hell is. A separation from all that is good in God to all that is evil in darkness. And for 3 hours, the eternal Son of God experienced that. I believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man who was sin. But there are others who don't believe that. There are others today who believe that Jesus is not God, or is a son of God, or that he became God, not that he is the eternal God. Someone who holds that position, he sins. He's not born of God. But the one who holds the truth, he does not sin. Oh, he commits sins. But he does not commit this sin. Why? Well, because the one born of God keeps him, and the evil one cannot touch him. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps people from this sin. It's much what we saw last week. This step cannot be taken by a believer. If this step is taken, it is proof positive that someone never was a believer. We know that no one born of God sins. Do you know that? Or do you have in your heart the possibility, you know, if certain things happened, I might fall away from the faith? For example, what if times get so tough and persecution comes our way? Is it possible that we who are weak in faith will fail? That is, our faith will disappear. The just live by faith. If there's no faith, they're not the just. Well, John's telling us it's impossible. It's impossible. You think about Job, for example. Job was a man who was wealthy, had a large family, and the sons of God were appearing before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless and upright. He fears God and he turns away from evil." And Satan said, "Well, he doesn't serve God for nothing. You've put a hedge around him." So God said, "Okay, you can take all of his things. You can do what you want, but you can't touch his body." And you know the story. The tornadoes came. The villains came. And all of his wealth was taken away. And he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when he got the news, in mourning, he shaved his head and he tore his clothes. And he fell to the ground, the text says, in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Bless the name of the Lord." Well, Satan came back to heaven. And God said, "Have you seen my servant Job? Look at all this. You've incited me against him. Yet he still holds fast to his integrity." "Well, skin for skin," Satan says. "You touch his body and he will curse you." Okay? You go do to his body what you want, but you cannot take his life. And so, he gets these boils that are just excruciating pain. And he sits down in the dust and he takes potsherds and scrapes his body, and his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job says, "Shall we accept good from the Lord's hand and not calamity? You speak like the foolish women." Did Job commit sin during his trial? The answer is yes, he did. Did he sin by turning from God? The answer is no. And in the end, he says, "I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. I've read about you, but now through this experience, I'm looking on you. I know you better. I repent in dust and ashes. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last week I stood in the meeting and shared verse 36 from Psalm 44. Here in 1 John chapter 5 it says the one who is born of God doesn't sin. But he who was born keeps him. Well, think of what Philip read to us out of John 17. He's praying to the Father just before His crucifixion. And he's saying to the Father, while I was in the world, I was keeping them in the name that Thou gavest to me. Now I'm going out of the world, and they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And Father, I pray that You will keep them in the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. But here in Romans, it seems very difficult at first, just like the Job, when it says, when you look at the life of Job and all the trouble he went through, and here in 1 John it says, the one who was born keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Well, how is that? We know that life is filled with troubles. And from a human perspective, tragedies and sorrows and grief and excruciating pain. And there's not anyone in this room who will escape from it. And we know that there is a battle that is going on between Satan's forces and those of God. And we get a glimpse into how things happen in the book of Job. Even with the life of Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you. But what's at issue is who is God and who is glorious. And Job's life becomes a life that shows when God commits himself to a man, that man will not fail. when Jesus Christ loves a man or a woman, that man or woman has the full force of sovereign love that will not fail. And if Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, could you imagine him praying for one of us in his intercessory work? I pray that Craig's faith will fail. Certainly not. His will is, God's will is, that those who believe, believe. And we've just seen in 1 John that if we ask according to His will, we know that He hears us and we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So when Jesus Christ is in intercessory work for you and me in the midst of persecution, in the midst of famine or nakedness or peril or sword, whatever the trouble may be, when He's in the midst of intercession and He says, I pray that their faith will not fail, Satan cannot touch. And in the end, Satan is shown, look, when God commits Himself to one of His own, nothing, nothing, nothing will shake His faith. We know that no one born of God sins. But the one who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Do you know that? That's the certainty, isn't it, of the new covenant? I will cleanse their heart and make them clean. I'll cleanse them from all their filthiness and from all their idols. Ah, we believe in the one true God. So the first assertion is, verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. That is, the one who is born of God will never lose his faith. The one who is born of God, since he trusts in Christ, will of necessity grow in Christ. All people grow in different fashions. Some people may be very slow to grow. Some people may be looking like mere men for a long time, but they will grow. Why? Because if God did not spare His own Son, then He certainly will do what it takes to move His children along. The one who's born of God, he doesn't sin. He trusts Christ. Jesus keeps him in that faith. And because he has that faith and God is on his side, he will grow. Look at his second assertion in verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power, which is not there, lies in the evil one. We are of God. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to be the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are of God. This is what we know. We belong to God. The very fact that we trust Christ has arisen from God's birthing us. We're born by God. We're created by God. It's affirmed over and over and over. And there are only two camps, those of God and those of the devil. I don't mean to pick on this side of the auditorium. And he says, we know, we're of God, and we know the whole world lies in the evil one. Well, John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11, that there is a ruler of this world. That ruler is, of course, Satan. And the whole world, all of humanity that does not belong to Christ, lies in the evil one. What kind of picture is that? The picture of a Christian is we stand. We stand. Stand firm. We're upright. We're standing. But the picture of a lost one is they're lying down. They're lying down, relaxing, not aware of the danger, not knowing what's going to happen to them. They lie in the evil one. And of course, he's talking not simply about the whole world, but he's talking about those who have gone out from the midst of this assembly, that assembly there that John was writing to. They went out from us. God, 1 John chapter 4 says, they are of the world. The whole world lies in the evil one. And so when we go talk to people, we come to them knowing, I belong to God. And we talk to people knowing, they belong to the devil. Assertion number two. We belong to the real God. Do you know that? That's the message of 1 John. We belong to Him. We know that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Son of God. And then finally, the lengthiest assertion in verse 20. For we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What he says is we know that the Son of God has come. It is precisely this point that is a sticky point with the false teachers. They believed that Jesus was a man. And maybe the Christ descended on him at his baptism. But he left Jesus before his crucifixion. John is saying, no, we know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He has come. And the purpose of his coming is to give understanding. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for His sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Turn back to John chapter 1. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Turn to John chapter 6. Down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus has come as God's revelation. He tells the disciples in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." What we know of God ultimately, we know in Jesus Christ. One more passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Jesus Christ is the climactic, ultimate revelation of the Father. Without Jesus, we would not know God. He's the final revelation. And so we know, John says, that the Son of God has come. It's a present tense verb, is coming. That is, He's come and His work is still evident. And He has come and has given us understanding. The knowledge we have comes through Christ. He's the revelation. He's the one that opens hearts. He's the one who declares who God is. He's the one who shows the way of salvation. He, as we'll see in a minute, is the one who is God. He has come and has given us understanding. And notice back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, in the New American Standard, it says, "In order that we might know Him who is true." The translation is incorrect. It's not in order that. It is the result of Jesus coming. So that, with the result that, we know Him who is true. Jesus says, this is eternal life. To know the true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. This is eternal life. Jesus came, and we know the true God, because in Jesus' coming, we have been given understanding. Also, now when you look at verses 18, 19, and 20, you discover that everything John is saying that we know is what God is doing. We don't sin. Why? Because the one who was born of God keeps us. We belong to God. Why? Because we've been bought out of the world by the death of Christ. We've been begotten by God's Word. We're born from God. And we have understanding. Why? Well, John chapter 6 tells us, the Father has taught us, and we've learned. Well, now, wait a minute. Is there someone the Father who has taught has not learned? That would be impossible, wouldn't it? The truth of the matter is, the Father hasn't taught everyone. But everyone He teaches, why, they learn. We know the Son of God has come into the world and has given us understanding so that we might know Him who is true. Now, when you look at the beginning of verse 20, the word know is one word in the Greek. And that we might know, or so that we know Him who is true, is another word in the Greek. And the word so that we might know Him who is true is that word that speaks of a relationship between a husband and a wife. It is that word that speaks of God's decision to enter into a relationship with those He chose before the foundation of the world. It is the word that speaks not only of intellectual knowledge, what I know up here. It is the word that speaks of experiential knowledge. I know Him who is true. And so he says, not only do I know Him, but I'm in Him, and I'm in His Son. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. That is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus has come to give us understanding, and He's done it. And because we have understanding, we know the true God. Not only do we know the true God, we're in the true God, and we're in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is the true God and eternal life. So people wonder, when it says this is the true God, is he talking about God the Father, or is he talking about God the Son? Well, clearly, in John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And here, he says, He's given us understanding that we might know, so that we know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. At that point, he's speaking of the Father, but then he brings Jesus Christ right up next to him and says, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is the true God and eternal life. Well, the truth of the matter is it could refer to the Father. It could refer to the Son. The closest antecedent is the Son. It probably refers to the Son. But should a distinction be made? Because after all, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one substance existing in three persons. They're one. They, as one, are the true God. But Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as the true God. And I can only know God because I know Jesus Christ. Turn back to John chapter 13. Verse 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus has come, and he's given understanding. And that understanding has been inscripturated by the apostles who walked with him, who talked with him, who saw him. By the men who were there when he was baptized. By the men who were there when he rose from the dead. By the men who saw him ascend into heaven. By Paul, who on the road to Damascus saw the risen Christ. He's come that we might know. And these men, under direction of God, have inscripturated for us the Word. And so the Word comes to us. We read it. We listen to it. But the Word, apart from God's work, will do nothing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so people listen, and the Father teaches some, and they learn. The Spirit opens the eyes of some, and they learn. The one who said, "Let there be light," shines light, knowledge, into the hearts of some. And they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And all of us who come to know Christ, we say, we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know Him who is true, the genuine God. And we're in the true God. We're like this. Right? Because we partake of eternal life. And eternal life is God's life. We share in that life. And by baptism of the Spirit, we're placed in the body of Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. We're like this. We're in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true God. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. And so he concludes his epistle to reassure his writers. And here is his readers. Here's reassurance for us. Look. John says, these guys have come and they've taught false things about Jesus. But we know. Look at how it works, he says. We've gained understanding, not by human means, but by divine means. So we know the real God. We've been born again, not by human means, but by divine means. So we belong to God. The whole world lies in the evil one. And we live for the real God. We don't sin. We live. How? By divine means. The one who was born of God keeps us. And the evil one cannot harm us. Oh, he asks permission. And God allows it from time to time. And Satan's motive is to destroy us. But for believers, there will be no destruction. Our faith is rock solid. Why? Because it comes from God. We know. We know. And right here, you can make yourself a little doctrinal statement and you can rest on it. I know the real God. I belong to the real God. I serve the real God. And He'll make sure that happens. Let's bow together in prayer.